I'm going to give you an overview of this wonderful passage of Scripture, and I want you to understand some main things about what the author of Hebrews is trying to convey to not only his audience, but to us today, okay? Now, in chapter 7 of Hebrews, the writer returns to his dissertation on why Jesus is the high priest. If you read the last verse of chapter 6, you see it says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we left off in chapter 5 about the author explaining this priesthood of Jesus Christ and why that priesthood is so important. And then he kind of stopped for a little bit to give an admonition to his audience. And now he is back on track with his dissertation about Jesus as high priest. And it is good for us to remember that most of the writer's audience has been brought up in the religious order set up in the Old Testament, Judaism. Okay, so they were set up in this Levitical priesthood. They were brought up to honor the Levitical priesthood. They were brought up to honor the law that was set in the Old Testament. They were brought up in this Jewish tradition and all the traditions tied to it. And so they, by God's providence, were brought up in this system, okay? And what we need to understand is they are in a transition time in their lives. And God, in his providence, has made this transition time in their lives, where they are now going from this Judaism and this Levitical priestly order to the order of Melchizedek, or Jesus as their high priest. Okay? So it's very important for us to understand that in God's providential plan, he set up a temporary priesthood from the tribe of Levi. This priesthood would serve the people as an intercessory agent between them and God. So this priesthood was set up to be an intercessory agent, in other words, between them and the people, between God and the people, where they would offer up sacrifices, animal sacrifices and offerings to God as a symbol of the future atonement that God would supply through his ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, it is also important for us to understand the pressure that these Jewish Christians were facing in their culture. There were people called Judaizers around their area and in every area of the known world at that time. And these Judaizers would put lots of pressure on these Christians to go back to the religious order of old. They wanted them to go back to the old ways. You know, they probably sung that song, "Give me that old-time religion," back then. Kind of something like that, right? Give me that old-time religion. They wanted everything to stay the same. They didn't want this transition. They wanted the old ways. And these Judaizers were putting great pressure on Christians to stick with what they've always had and not advance in their religious order and not make Jesus their high priest, but keep the high priest from the Levitical order. So there was this constant pressure on them. And it's important for us to understand that, because that's what the writer is writing to an audience that's under this pressure. That's why we see so much written by the author of Hebrews about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Because this is something they need to understand and grasp fully. You know, as Gentiles, it's not as big a deal for us, right? We don't have any ties to this Levitical priesthood. But they did. And so that's why we see the author of Hebrews make such a long dissertation about this priesthood of Jesus Christ. So, not only that, the writer wants to convince his audience that they would make a terrible mistake if they were to trust their spiritual welfare to anyone but Jesus, even the revered Levitical priesthood. As we see the arguments made for the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus in this chapter, we will see why we shouldn't trust our spiritual welfare to anyone else but Jesus. You know, this week I was reading a post about the 10 biggest Ponzi schemes in America. The 10 biggest Ponzi schemes in America. And I think number 10 was the actual Ponzi scheme from the guy named Ponzi. And then number 1 was Bernie Madoff. He made off with your money. Amen? So I thought about this. You know, would you put your financial welfare in the hands of a guy like Bernie Madoff? Of course not. You would want it to be in the hands of someone that you could trust, that you could make, that has a clear record of honesty and integrity in dealing with your finances. Well, how much more should we make sure that we entrust our spiritual welfare to someone who has a clear record of perfect integrity, of perfect holiness, who has always done exactly what he was supposed to, who is capable of doing everything necessary to put our souls in his care? That's Jesus. The Levitical priesthood is well documented as not being capable of that. I mean, there were some good guys in that priesthood, but guess what? There was a lot of bad guys in that priesthood. And it's pointed out for us in scriptures so that we will understand that God never intended for us to put our trust in a bunch of men who are offering sacrifices in a temple. That was never his intention. It was always that we would have a hope, a better hope, in Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest. And so through the course of this chapter, the author is going to explain why Jesus and the priesthood and the order priesthood that he is in is better than the Levitical priesthood. And that's what we'll see today. As we see the arguments made for the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus in this chapter, we will see why we shouldn't trust our spiritual welfare to anyone but Jesus. We will also see that God set up an earthly priesthood through the tribe of Levi to prepare the way for the heavenly priesthood of Jesus. So let's take a look at this passage and see why the priesthood of Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood. Now, first of all, the priesthood of Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood because it is according to the order of Melchizedek. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Now the writer uses Melchizedek here as a type of Christ. Some commentators have tried to attribute Melchizedek to a actual viewing of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I don't think that's the case. I think the writer is trying to, he's using a form of Midrash, Jewish writing, that will bring out points or character traits about Jesus Christ to his audience, and he's using what we know about Melchizedek to do that. He uses the life of Melchizedek to explain the attributes of Christ and his priesthood. Now, Melchizedek was honored as someone worthy of an offering to Abraham. Now, Abraham was a hero to the Jews. He was their number one hero. And so for him for Abraham to offer offer offerings to Melchizedek was a sign of his honor for Melchizedek. And it also showed that Abraham recognized Melchizedek as someone greater than himself. Now, the titles Melchizedek held tells us something about Jesus: the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. So these titles that were attributed to Melchizedek, the author points out these titles for a description of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so these titles are given so that we will see that Jesus is the King of Peace, that Jesus is the King of Righteousness. These titles are used to attribute character traits to Jesus. Jesus is not only without sin, but he is the one who imparts righteousness to those who trust him as Savior. He is the one. Jesus Christ is the King of Righteousness. He owns all the righteousness. He owns it all. He's the King. He reigns over righteousness. And he is the one that can impart that righteousness to you. We're told that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says that Christ was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see that? We are made righteous because of Christ's righteousness. Because he knew no sin and sacrificed and paid for us, he can impart his righteousness to us. It's because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we have righteousness through God, through Jesus. He will impart that righteousness to you. You may say to yourself, I'm not good enough to be right with God. You're exactly right. You're not good enough to be right with God, but Jesus is good enough to make you right with God. He is good enough to make you righteous. And you don't have to depend on your own righteousness to go to heaven, but you can depend on his righteousness. What a stark contrast to what these folks had been hearing from the Pharisees and Sadducees of that day. You see, Judaism had turned into a legalistic form of religion in the day that this was written. They had been told that you have to do this, 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 and this, or you're not going to heaven. You have to follow this stuff, and you have to make sure that you do all this in order to go to heaven. Now, that was never God's intention, and we'll see that even more as we go on. However, God did point out through Hebrews to us that we are not imparted, that we are not counted righteous in the eyes of God for any other reason but the righteousness of Christ and him imparting that righteousness to us. And that brings something else. It brings peace between us and God. That's why the next attribute is this King of Peace. This King of Peace. Now, he's called the King of Salem, meaning the King of Peace. You see, Jesus Christ is the King of Peace. If you want real peace, if you want real peace in your heart, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that you know that you and God are okay. That he looks at you with favor, that he looks at you as someone that is not under his wrath, but under his loving care, and that you have no issues with him, that he is going to give you eternal life, and that you are blessed by him because of what Jesus has done for you. That brings great peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the wall of separation." You see, Jesus Christ, he being peace and wanting to make peace, has shed his blood on the cross so that we could have peace with God, so that we could be brought together, so that we could be reconciled to God. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that great high priest who reaches down to us and puts our hand in the hand of God and puts them together. And he says, "You guys are now at peace. You guys are now at peace." That's what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. A peace. And that's why he's called the King of Peace. He can give you real peace. Jesus is the one who can give you real peace. He is the King of Peace. And as our high priest, he gives us that peace with God. If you want peace with God, you need the righteousness of Christ imparted to you. You can't get that through an earthly priesthood like the Levitical priesthood. The priests in the Levitical priesthood only held their position for the ages between 30 and 50. They only held the position of high priest for 20 years. They only held that position for 20 years. And so their priesthood was temporary. But the priesthood of Jesus is eternal. Jesus will be your eternal priest. He will be with you for all eternity. And there'll never be a time where you won't have peace with God, because there'll never be a time where he won't be that high priest for you, where he won't be that high priest. He will always be there for you. He is the King of Peace, and he is a wonderful, wonderful Savior. So we need Jesus Christ, because an earthly priesthood could not do what he can do. Jesus, who is like Melchizedek, appears because there is no record of his mother or father, has no beginning or ending, making his priesthood continual. So, you know, there's no record of Melchizedek's mother or father, any genealogy, or his death or his birth in the Old Testament scriptures. We don't have any record of that. So the author here, he uses those lack of facts written down as a way to show what Christ is like. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has the power of an eternal life. We'll see that in a later verse. That because of the power of his eternal life, his priesthood is far better than Levitical priesthood. Okay? So the priestly order of Melchizedek that Jesus is from is greater than Levitical priesthood, because Abraham, who provided the law and the Levitical priesthood, pays tithes to Melchizedek. Now think about that for a minute. This was in recognition of his position as priest. Abraham gave to Melchizedek voluntarily, not because of a commandment like was necessary for the Levitical priest to receive tithes. So the author is pointing something else out to give us a contrast between the priestly order of Melchizedek, which is a type of Christ, and the priestly order of the Levitical priesthood. Okay? And one of the things he's saying is this: Abraham, your hero, Abraham, your hero, gave to Melchizedek voluntarily. He understood the greatness of Melchizedek as a man of God and voluntarily gave tithes to this man, Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood, God had to command the people to give to them. And they wouldn't have given unless they were commanded to give. And so it's important for us to see that. There's this idea that Jesus is better because of the better priesthood that he came from. This shows that the Levitical priesthood was never meant to be permanent, because God had set the stage for a better priesthood even before he set up the Levitical priesthood. Think about that for a minute. Why is God here alluding to this Melchizedek priesthood, this order of Melchizedek? Because even from the beginning in Genesis chapter 14, God had a plan. And that's the idea of our series, right? God's promise plan. God had a plan. That plan was to only have the Levitical priesthood set up for a temporary time. That's it. There was a priesthood that preceded it, and there certainly is a priesthood that comes after it, and that is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So, we need to understand that God's intention was never for us to trust in some religious order. His plan was for us to trust in a great high priest, Jesus. That's what his plan has always been. His plan has always pointed to Jesus coming and being our high priest. Always, even from the beginning of time. And so it's important for us to see that. Now, secondly, I want us to understand the priesthood of Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood because it accomplishes God's goal for his people. It accomplishes God's goal for his people. The Levitical, the writer uses the word perfection in verse 11 to show God's goal for people. The Greek word here refers to right standing with God. The Levitical priesthood and the law were given to show the necessity of something better in order that we might be right with God. You see, you couldn't get perfection or be right standing with God through this Levitical priesthood. You couldn't get there. The Levitical priesthood and the law were given to show the necessity for something better. No amount of priestly duties or obedience to a set of rules could take away our sins and appease the wrath of God. This is why the writer quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. King David wrote these prophetical words about Christ even as the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was in place. He wrote here, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Gentry and Wellam state, "In Hebrews 7, the author concludes that the Old Testament did not view the Levitical priesthood as an end in itself, but something that was temporary, given God's announcement of another priest in a different order in Psalm 110, which come after the establishment of the Levitical priesthood." You see, even King David knew there had to be something better. Even King David knew there had to be something better. Think about this for a minute. Imagine you lived during the time of the Levitical priesthood. You lived during this time where you have to offer animal sacrifices, where you have to keep a ceremonial law, where you have to keep a moral law, where you have to keep a civil law, and you have to keep all those things, and you're thinking, man, I don't think I gave the right amount of pigeons this week. Seriously. I don't think I did exactly what I was supposed to when it came to a moral thing that I did. I think I lied this week. You know, I think I may have done some work on the Sabbath that I should have. You know, something like that. And you're thinking, boy, I'm glad that my hope is not in the law and this priesthood where they're offering stuff. Especially when you see the priest do something like this. Oh, thank you for the two pigeons. One behind the back, one on the altar. You know what I'm saying? Do you want to trust your spiritual welfare, your eternal soul, to this kind of stuff? I don't think so. I don't think King David wanted to. He did it. And with all his faults and everything that he had experienced, he didn't want to trust in that either. He knew there had to be something better. He knew there had to be something better, and God showed him that. And when he wrote Psalm 110, he realized that. He revealed it to us, to everyone. There's something better coming. There's something better coming than this religious order that I have set up. This religious order is just to show you that you need something better, that you need Jesus Christ. You need a perfect high priest, and I'm going to give you that high priest. And he's going to come through the order of Melchizedek. So, let's trust in Jesus as our high priest. Now, having Jesus as our high priest makes the law and the Levitical priesthood obsolete. That's what he's telling us here. Because Jesus has given us the hope that God has desired for us to have. You see, God never intended for us to have a hope in our own religious practices. God never intended for us to have a hope in some man that has a robe on that is offering up sacrifices. His intention was never for us to have our hope in that. He had a better hope in mind for us. And that's what we're told here in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse... verse 19. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope, through which we draw near to God." You see, that's always been his intention, that we would have this better hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having Jesus as our Savior gives us that better hope, a hope that is based on the power of an endless life. That's what we're told here in this scripture, the eternal life of Jesus. It is because of him that we can draw near to God. This reminds me of James 4:8, where it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." That's my encouragement for you today, to draw near to the Lord because of the hope you have in Jesus Christ. And finally, and quickly, the priesthood of Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood because it is based on the ability of Jesus. It is based on the ability of Jesus. God made an oath in Psalm 110. He made a covenant, a promise. Jesus has fulfilled that oath from God. Only Jesus could fulfill this oath because only he has the ability to do so. Because Jesus is eternal and unchangeable, he alone can fulfill this covenant that God made. Because of Jesus' ability to always make intercession for us, he is able to save us to the uttermost. That's what the Bible says. Jesus, being perfectly holy and sinless, offered himself as the sacrifice that would once and for all appease the wrath of God and fulfill God's oath to us. That's what we see in this passage of Scripture. Jesus' ability to do this makes trusting in anyone else for your spiritual welfare a terrible decision. He's the only one capable. He's the only one with the ability. So only trust in Him. Trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one you have to trust in for your spiritual welfare, for your eternal soul. Let's trust only in Jesus, the supreme high priest, for the welfare of our eternal souls, because His priesthood exceeds any other, because it is according to the order of Melchizedek. It accomplishes God's goal of reconciliation between us and God, and is based solely on Christ's ability to save us. Let's pray.